Okay, so we are going to be looking at the passage that we read just now, Genesis chapter 40. So it's page 33 in the church Bibles. So this passage is about this young man, Joseph. And Joseph is in prison in Egypt. And I think we could safely say that it is a place that he would never have chosen to be. And he's probably also with people that he would never probably have chosen to be with, or certainly that he had very little in common with. Now, there are times in our lives, I would say, when we also find ourselves in places where we may not want to be. Okay, hopefully not in prison, but sometimes when we're in our place of work, or at school or at college, or perhaps even in a family situation, we may find ourselves somewhere where we don't really want to be, or where we wouldn't choose to be if we could choose anywhere. Sometimes we find ourselves in places with people that we perhaps we have little in common with, or we find very difficult. And yet God puts us in these places, just as he put Joseph in prison in Egypt. And we know that God had great purposes for Joseph. And these revealed really later on in Genesis how Joseph was used to save many, many people. He saved many people from famine, and he saved God's people in particular. So that's kind of the bigger purpose that God had for Joseph. But I think even while he was in this prison in Egypt, God had a purpose for him. And God put him there for a reason. And also, very clearly, God is with Joseph. And this comes out very strongly in the chapter before we read, chapter 39, towards the end, in verse 21. It says, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." And then towards the end of verse 23, it repeats it. It says, "The Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed." So Joseph was really upheld by God, and God gave him, I think, really an excellent witness in this place, in this prison. In Matthew 5, verse 16, it says, "Let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." And I think really Joseph, in this place, in this dark place, is like a light. He's kind of like a beacon to the people that he's with and the other prisoners. So we can think, this is really what we should be like as Christians. We should be like this wherever God has put us. And I think Joseph is a wonderful example of how a Christian should live and should behave and should deal with people, even when things are really difficult, even when we are in places, or perhaps we're in a work situation which is really hard and we don't want to be there. I think Joseph is this wonderful example to us of how we should live, how we should conduct ourselves. So this is really what I want us to look at. Some simple lessons of how Joseph behaved, how he lived in prison. And especially thinking about how he dealt with these two prisoners, the cupbearer and the baker. I'm sure there are lots of other prisoners there, but those are the two that God in his providence has shown us in this passage. So these simple lessons, how did Joseph live? And what can we learn from this? And the first point is this, that Joseph showed tremendous compassion to these two men. If I just read to you again from chapter 40, verses 5 to 7, it says, "And one night they both dreamed," this is the cupbearer and the baker, "the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody with in his master's house, 'Why are your faces downcast today?'" So both these two men, the cupbearer and the baker, are troubled. God has sent them these dreams, individual dreams, that have really troubled them. And Joseph notices this. It says he saw that they were troubled. I think it's quite amazing. Despite his own difficult circumstances, Joseph really takes an interest in these two men. And he had no need to, really, in a sense. And as I looked at this, it really struck me. Do I really notice when people at work or people that I deal with during the week are troubled? Okay, I would say hopefully I do when I'm kind of feeling good about things. But if I'm troubled myself or I'm really busy, do I notice when other people at work, for instance, are troubled? I'd say I probably don't. Okay. God had sent these dreams to these two men. They didn't come by chance. God had sent these dreams and God had troubled them for a purpose. And maybe for us, there are times when God sends trouble into the lives of people that we know or deal with for a purpose. Maybe people we're going to see this week will have some troubles in their lives. And if we're not perhaps thinking about them or we're very busy and distracted, we may not notice. We may not have this kind of compassion that Joseph is showing here. But these things don't come into people's lives by chance. They're from God's hand. And then look at how Joseph spoke to the two men at the end of verse 7 again. He says, "Why are your faces downcast today?" Now, I think this is a really wonderful, simple, kind question, really, that he sets before them. It's full of friendship. It's not a very complicated thing to do, but I think it's a really helpful example to us as Christians. As I said, he could have been wrapped up in his own troubles and his own misery. Or maybe Joseph could have even despised these people. They were from a different country, different beliefs to him. Maybe he could have thought, I'm not going to reach out to these people. But he's not at all like that. He shows this great concern and this friendship. And he just has this simple, kind word for them. Why are you troubled? What is making you sad? In Proverbs chapter 25, verse 11, it says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver." This word from Joseph seems so perfectly timed and kind. It reminded me really of the Lord Jesus, of course, the perfect example of this and how he went about doing good. And no matter how tired and weary and busy and distracted and troubled he was, he always had this kindness and this compassion. He always had that word in season for everyone. He always had time for everyone, the children or whoever needed his help. And that's what we should be like as much as we can. Think of the royal command in the Bible, love your neighbor as yourself. And I think this is what Joseph is clearly doing here. He is seeing the cupbearer and the baker, even though they're in a different country to him. He doesn't treat them as foreigners or enemies, perhaps. He treats them as his neighbor. So this is what we should be like. Interesting to think also how kindness is such a powerful witness. We want to be kind to people. We want people above all. The greatest kindness is that they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone in the church was recently telling me about a lady called Rosaria Butterfield. I think some of you will have heard this, that she was a lady, I think she's in America, who was opposed to the Christian faith, very, very antagonistic towards evangelical Christians, and she thought they were judgmental and scornful of people like her. And she wrote an article in her local paper criticizing evangelical Christians, the local evangelical Christians, and she got loads of letters back. I think a lot of them were quite harsh. And then she got one letter from the local Christian pastor, and she said about it, "It was the kindest letter of opposition I've ever received." And she was just struck by the pastor stood up to her and was challenging her. He was so kind. And she, in the end, she contacted him and met with him and his wife, and the kindness that they showed her was a huge part in her becoming a Christian soon after that. And for Joseph here, his kindness also, in a way, is very powerful. It opens up this opportunity for him to speak to the cupbearer and the baker about God. And this is the second point, really, that Joseph takes this opportunity. He's shown this kindness, and then it gives him this opportunity to speak to these men about God. In verse 8, if you look at that, he goes on and he says, He's heard about their dreams. He says, do not interpretations belong to God? So he's not afraid to bring God into this conversation. And that might have been quite a difficult thing to do in a country like Egypt. They would not have believed in the true God. Perhaps it would have been a dangerous thing to do, I don't know. But he was not afraid to bring God into this discussion with these men. Reminds us of Paul, the Apostle Paul, that once he was saved, once the Lord changed his life, he always seemed to take the opportunity to speak about the Lord to people. 2 Timothy 1 verse 8, he says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. And there are lots of verses in the Bible that urge us to be like that. There's a one in by Peter in 1 Peter 3:15. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So that's really challenging, I think. I think it can be exceptionally difficult to bring God or the Lord Jesus into a conversation. Perhaps it's a lot easier in some ways to show kindness to people. I think of situations at work where maybe it is a lot easier to be kind, but then to move on and to speak to people about God, about the Lord Jesus Christ, can be very, very challenging. I certainly find it challenging. But I think there's something helpful from the example of Joseph here. He says to these two, do not interpretations belong to God? He directs the attention of these two men to God. Really, he's saying God is going to give the interpretation, and he's making it clear that really he's merely God's messenger. And I think that's a really helpful thing. Now, we know, of course, God doesn't speak to us today by revealing dreams to us, as he did to Joseph, but he speaks to us through the Bible in a far more wonderful, complete way. And so perhaps the lesson from this is that when we're seeking to witness to people, to talk to them about God, is to direct them to what God says in the Bible. Remember somebody saying once, we can hide behind the Bible. That can be our defense. There's a famous example, really, of the power of just speaking a verse or saying some scriptures. A famous example where Charles Spurgeon, I'm sure some of you will have heard of this. In 1857, Charles Spurgeon was going to preach in the Crystal Palace. So that's not the football ground. I think it was a famous building that no longer exists. And before preaching there, a couple of days before preaching, he was setting up where he was going to preach, and he was testing out the acoustics. So he didn't think anyone was there, and he boomed out in his voice, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." And he didn't realize, but there was a workman in the building, in one of the galleries, working away, who knew nothing about Spurgeon or what was going on, but he heard these words. And Spurgeon, I think, wrote later, "They came like a message from heaven to his soul, and they convicted this worker of sin. He put down his tools, he left the building, and he went home, and he had this great spiritual struggle in his heart, and that he found peace. This word of scripture did all these things in his heart. He came to know the Lord Jesus Christ." So I think that's just a helpful example, that we can hide behind the scriptures, we can hide behind God, and that the word of God is this almost like this powerful arrow or weapon that we can fire at people. So that's the second point. Thirdly, so looking at these different things that we can learn from Joseph, thirdly, we can see that Joseph here in this passage, he shows great faith in God. If you look again at verse 8, he says, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell me the dreams. Please tell me." And he's confident that God can interpret these dreams. So I think there's a lesson to us there. We can be confident when we're speaking to people about God, or we're asking them what problems they might have, we can be confident that we have a God who can help them. And we have a God who really has all the answers that anybody, any problems that they might have, any trouble that they're in, anything that's troubling them, we have a God who has the answers to their problems. Sometimes when things come up at work, or I hear snatches of conversations maybe I'm not even involved in, about things and troubles, and I think, I don't know, I don't have a clue how I would begin to answer that or how I could put a Christian angle on that. But it's really encouraging that we have a God who has all the answers for whatever trouble or difficulty or sort of muddle people have got their thinking into. The Bible, the word of the Lord, has the answer for them. It's also interesting that Joseph shows faith in God after the dreams have been interpreted. So in verses 9 to 16, he interprets the cupbearer's dreams. So the cupbearer tells him what the dream was, and Joseph, with God's help, explains it to him. And then if you look at verse 14, I think this is a very interesting point. He says this, "Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house." And I think that tells us Joseph believed that what God said would happen. He's convinced of it because he can see that the cupbearer is going to be released. There's not any doubt in his heart. And this is what he says to the cupbearer. When you go to Pharaoh in a few days, maybe the cupbearer didn't believe it. I don't know. But Joseph absolutely believes that what God has said is going to come to pass. And this is a really powerful testimony to these two men. Joseph is completely confident in what God has said. And I think if people see that we believe the Bible, that we're convinced of it, it's a wonderful witness to us. I was trying to think of examples of this in the Bible. I'm sure there's hundreds. I was thinking, well, there's the example of Noah, when God said to him there was going to be a flood. And he was completely convinced, wasn't he? Because he built the ark. Maybe no one else believed it. Maybe he was mocked and scorned, but he was completely confident in God. I was thinking of another example was Paul and Silas when they were in jail in Philippi. They were so confident in God that they were singing hymns, and it had such an impact, a powerful impact upon the Philippian jailer. I was reading one of my children's books, a Christian book, and it was about it mentioned about an Iranian Muslim man called Saeed, and he had a job to go and teach a Christian pastor the Persian language. So he'd gone to this Christian pastor's house, but the Christian pastor made him wait before he started the lesson because he was praying with another man. And this Muslim, Saeed, was listening to this prayer. He was to the side, but he heard their prayers, and he was amazed at the prayers of this pastor because he said to himself, when I pray, it's an empty repetition of words, but this man was praying to God. He clearly believed in God. He was talking to someone, and this had a huge impact upon this man, and he became a Christian after this. This was part of the thing really that caused him to start seeking God, because he could see that this pastor was completely confident that God was real and he was praying to him. So Joseph, I think, shows this confidence in God. So after this, the baker, okay, verse 16 onwards, the baker also wants Joseph to interpret his dream, and maybe he's seen the very positive outcome that's being predicted about the cupbearer, and he thinks, well, okay, I want my dream interpreted now. Maybe he's looking forward to that and thinking, this could be good. Things are going to look up here. So in verses 16 to 19, he tells the dream to Joseph, and the interpretation is given. And then, of course, Joseph has this really difficult message to tell the baker. And this is the fourth point, the fourth lesson, I think. And it's this, that Joseph is faithful to the word that God gives him. And I think I certainly look at this and find it very challenging. It must have been a joy for Joseph to interpret the dream for the cupbearer and to tell him that in 3 days you're going to be released. You're going to be back in your job. You're going to be out of this prison. And yet now he's got this word from God that in 3 days the baker is going to be executed. But maybe he was tempted not to to turn it down or something, but he doesn't do that. He is faithful to the word that God gives him. It must have been a fearsome thing for him to have to do and to tell the baker this really solemn news: in 3 days you're going to die. And so what can we learn from this? Well, I suppose we know that the message of the Bible is good news, the way of salvation. If you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. There's that wonderful love of God. But it's also the other side of it, the solemn news that there is a judgment, that there is, if we neglect God, if we turn our backs on God, one day we will face his anger. And I suppose we, if we're talking to someone for a while or witnessing to them for over a period of time, then we have to tell them both sides of that. They can't have one without the other. It's not perhaps those brief moments when we get to witness to someone. Maybe we just have to say a few words, but over a longer period of time, for someone we've got a good friendship with and we're trying to witness to them, then we have to be faithful to the word of God and tell them not just about God's love, but also about the warning, about hell, about these things which are so serious. Paul said in the Bible, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." So I found this really challenging, that we have to tell people not just the good news, but there are times perhaps when we have to warn them as well. I certainly, again, thinking about my place of work, how hard that is to perhaps bring that element in. But Joseph was faithful to God, and he was also, I think, really faithful to the baker. If he had kept quiet and maybe toned down the message to the baker, he wouldn't have been faithful to this man. He didn't hide the truth from him, and he was faithful to God, but he was faithful to this man in telling him this really bad news. So as we've read at the end of the passage, everything came to pass exactly as God had told Joseph. God's word came true. The cupbearer was restored and the baker was executed. So to conclude, really, or to kind of wrap these things up, what can we learn, or what can we see of God's purposes in this? What can we learn about why Joseph was confined in this prison with these men? Well, I think one thing to say is that God put Joseph in this prison out of mercy for these two men. Okay? We've spoken about how this prison would have been the last place that Joseph would have chosen to be. I'm sure for the cupbearer and the baker, it was also probably the last place they would have ever wanted to be. If someone had given them the choice, they would not have gone there. But in a strange way, I think it was really the best place that these two men could have been, because in this one place in Egypt, they were exposed to the testimony of Joseph. In Matthew 5, verses 14 and 15, it says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." And Joseph gave light to these two men. For these few days in their lives, Joseph gave them light. And in a strange way, almost of all the people in Egypt, they were the most privileged. They were in the most privileged place, because they were with someone who had the message of God, who had, in an Old Testament way, the gospel light that he could shed upon them. And for us, there's a lesson there, I think. The people that mix with us from week to week, perhaps at work or school or college or wherever we are, often we might be the only Christians that they know. And although they might not realize it, they are, in a sense, in the best place that they can be, because while we might feel like we're feeble witnesses to people, actually these people are in a place where there is the light of the gospel. They're in a very privileged place. And I think that's really helpful to us as Christians. If we're perhaps working with people who are difficult, or we're in maybe a difficult family situation, who knows? In a way, we are the most important people in those people's lives, because we know the Lord Jesus Christ. We know the light of the world. I think that gives us a real responsibility that we are to be light to people. God has put us in places of work and homes and school or wherever it is to be a light, and how precious that is. Also, we don't know, this is interesting, we don't know if the cupbearer or the baker ever came to put their trust in the Lord. Okay, often in the Old Testament we find that where God's people deal with people from other countries, quite often they come to know the Lord. There's lots of examples of that. Straight away we'd probably think the cupbearer came out of this rather better than the baker because he was restored to his job, but we don't know actually. Maybe the baker, hearing about his death in a few days, maybe it was he who maybe asked Joseph more about this God. Maybe he was the one who repented. Think of how Joseph was faithful to him. Perhaps how important that was. We know that the cupbearer forgot about Joseph very quickly after this. Maybe the baker was the one who turned to the Lord. I suppose the point is we don't know who God will save. If we're faithful in declaring the word of God, we don't know who he will save, but we know he will save some. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, he says, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death to death, and to the other the aroma of life to life." So how important it is that we are a bright light to people and we're faithful to them. But another reason I think where God confined Joseph in prison with these men was also for his own good, for Joseph's good. Eventually the butler did remember, the cupbearer did remember Joseph, and Joseph was exalted before Pharaoh, and all of these greater purposes of God came to pass, and it proved to be for Joseph's great good. He was wonderfully blessed and used. Joseph would never have chosen to be in this place, I'm sure, in prison. I imagine if you'd asked him a year earlier or something, would you rather stay at home with your father or end up in a prison in Egypt in this horrible place, and all that happened with his brothers as well, I'm sure he would not have chosen the latter. But it was where God put him. It was where God put him in order that God might bless him in due time. That verse I read at the beginning of the service, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, I think is really helpful. And for us, God puts us in places and with people for our good. We can think of it like that. It's actually for our good. Wherever we are, God uses the people that we are with for his great purposes for us. And through them, he actually blesses us. And I think this is a real encouragement. Perhaps if we're going through a difficult time with people we deal with, that God actually will use those people to bless us. And so we shouldn't be afraid or frustrated that God is working out all these things for our good. And our duty really is just to be faithful to God and to be faithful to these people. So I said, if Joseph, a year before that, could have chosen, do you want to leave your father's house, and go and be in prison? I'm sure he would have said, no, I don't really want to make that choice. But it's wonderful to think that there was somebody who chose to leave his father's house, and not to go to a prison, but to come down to this world. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ chose to leave a far more wonderful house, to leave his father's presence and to come down to us, to this sorry world in a way. And he chose to do this, of course, and to become a servant for our good because he loved us. And even, of course, to go to death on the cross in order that he might save us. And it's wonderful to think that the Lord Jesus Christ actually rejoiced to do this. Think of Joseph. Perhaps afterwards he could rejoice and say, I can see how God, I mean, he did towards the end of Genesis, he says how God has worked these things out for good. But beforehand, I'm sure he wouldn't have rejoiced if someone had said, you're going to go to this prison. But the wonderful thing about the Lord Jesus is that he saw what was ahead of him. He planned it with the Father and the Holy Spirit, and he rejoiced to do that. He rejoiced to come to us and to go to death for us. And it's amazing to think of that. And I suppose that's the ultimate example for us, isn't it? Sometimes when we're perhaps going through a difficult time, or we've got to go and be in a difficult workplace or wherever it is, we can rejoice at that task, thinking of what Jesus did for us and how we can be faithful.